Romans chapter 9. It has been indeed an awesome letter. We just wrapped up, of course, chapter 8 and the awesomeness of chapter 8. And what an encouragement, a joy to teach, a joy just to grow in together. Matter of fact, let's remind ourselves a little bit where we're at in this thing. Because remember, in the original writings, they didn't have all these numbers on the side. Didn't have the chapters and verse. It was just one long letter when it was written. Let's remind ourselves of the context. Let's remind ourselves of the end of chapter 8 there. Start at verse 37 and following, where it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded," Paul writes, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a glorious declaration for all those who receive Christ by faith, for all those who have been brought into his family. We have the declaration that nothing will ever separate us from his love. And how awesome Romans 8 is. And we hear that, we read it, we go, wow, this is good stuff, so encouraging. We want to lay hold of it and live right there. Wow, I wonder what he's going to say next. Well, let's find out. Verse 1 of chapter 9. "I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." Huh? Wait a minute. Let's go back to chapter 8. I like that better. That was so upbeat and positive about God's love and all. Wait a minute here. What happened? Grief, continual grief, great sorrow. Paul, you're just right about God's love and all. What's it's like? You just feel like kind of that proverbial clunk. Like, what happened here? Read on, and we'll see. Verse 3. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Chapter 9 in the book of Romans is considered by many, and I'm including Bible scholars and commentators, as well as many others. Chapter 9 is considered to be one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to understand. It's not that we don't understand the individual words and all, but when we start reading and trying to lay hold of what God is speaking through Paul here to us about, it is very challenging. And because it's such a difficult chapter to understand, it's possible we could get to the point where we're just tempted to say, you know, it's just too much. I like the part about God's love. Let's just move on. Let's just skip this part. This is so challenging. Well, if we did that, we would miss some awesome and important truth that we need to lay hold of. And so I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged. If you read all that and you go, huh? What's he saying? Well, I trust we'll go slow enough and we'll try to draw from this the applications for our lives today, our part of this life's journey. To that end, let's dive in. Did you notice the verses that I chose this morning? We put on the top of the bulletin and we put on the screen in the morning. The first thing we do just about for the team leads us in worship is we read our verse for that morning. And typically it's a passage from the text we're teaching on, studying, or something that pertains to it, some topic or something. And usually it's something about God, how awesome God is or something. Well, this morning, we had Romans 9, 1 through 3. And I'm wondering if you read that going, okay, that's a lot to say, plus where's he going with this? Well, let's look at it. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. How does that hit you? I pray this morning the Lord will use it to speak to our hearts about some really important points for all of us. By the time we're through, may this challenge us, may this encourage us. I've called our time together this morning, our faithful, sovereign God. Let's pray. Father, as we now prepare for you to speak to our hearts, help us, Lord. Lord, there's so many things that have the potential to distract us. First of all, Lord, the heat of the day, but not just the physical things, but things in our lives. We come in here with many things going on. But Lord, you know us, you love us. You want to speak to the deep things in our lives. You want to give us the means and the strength and all that we can tackle these other things. Lord, I'm just saying, speak in that way that you know we need to the areas where we need them applied. Help us not to come short of what you'd have for us today. Help us be receivers. And Lord, thank you that behind this all is your great love for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the awesome, glorious truth of chapters 1 through 8, how we come to know the Lord is by faith. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Justified is called. Justification by faith. Through all the awesome truth of those first 8 chapters, Paul now launches into 3 chapters focused upon Israel. Why? Did he just all of a sudden wander off course? Did he lose track of what he wanted to talk about? Is this some kind of a detour? The book of Romans is divided into 3 sections. Verses 1 through 8 deals with the principles of salvation, how we're saved, God's plan for saving us. And then we come later to chapters 12 through 16, and that's going to deal with the practicals of salvation, how to live it out, what that looks like in our lives. But there's those middle verses that we just come to, chapters 9, 10, and 11 here. You might look at that and say, wait a minute, just what does that have to do with all the rest of the stuff he's writing here? The thing we need to understand about Romans 9, 10, and 11 is they're not an interruption. He didn't veer off course. They're not an interruption. We're going to see they're a very important illustration. These chapters now, he just wrote about the principle of salvation. He's going to now use these truths about Israel and all as an illustration of God's faithfulness and God's sovereignty in the whole awesome journey of salvation and all. And he's going to be illustrating it through God's dealings with the Jews. But don't think like, well, that's them and all. No, we're going to see it's very pertinent to us. There may have been some, if they were tracking with his letter, those who'd received this letter, those familiar with Paul's preaching, there may have been some who get to the point and say, well, wait a minute, based on what you're saying, what about the Jews? Are they just set aside now? Is God done with them? What you're saying here, Paul, seems to kind of contradict that. Well, Paul is going to answer now their concerns. To summarize chapters 9, 10, and 11, chapter 9 could be paraphrased or just titled Israel's Past Election. Chapter 10 is going to be about Israel's present rejection. But chapter 11 will be Israel's future reception. God's not through with Israel. As I said, chapter 9 is a hard chapter to understand. So to help us understand it, we have to remember or consider now what Paul is aiming at. Paul was a brilliant man. Almost all who study it, they know they're Greek, study his letters. I understand some that they use his letters in law school to give examples of how to present a case. Paul was that kind of guy, just a very intelligent guy. And sometimes he would often make his point and then explain the support for it. Sometimes he would do it more as he would build up to it and then declare his final point, the conclusion. And that's what he does in this chapter. So to help us have a framework for what we're going to study, let's go to the end for a moment. I want us to see the target. I want us to see where Paul is aiming at, and it's going to help us understand what he says in the chapter. So go to the end of the chapter there. There's a whole thought progression going on here. And he arrives now in verse 30 in chapter 9, where it says, what shall we say then? In other words, based on all that I've already said, which is what we're about to study this week and next, Lord willing, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So the goal, where he's going with this, is to explain that the Jews had stumbled. He says they've stumbled at the stumbling stone. And in particular, what we're going to see is they stumbled in two particular ways. The first way the Jews stumbled was they stumbled over Jesus himself. This one called Jesus. They were stumbled over the fact that God was explaining to them that salvation comes not by works, but by believing in what he did on the cross for our sins. Heart receiving that work. They stumbled over this way that God was choosing to save mankind. Again, that it was not by works. See, they had the law, and they thought it was through the keeping of the law that they were saved. But Paul explains in another portion of Scripture, the law is just given to show us our need for a Savior. But they missed that, and they kept trying to earn it. And Paul had come to see the fallacy of that, and he wished they would too, but they were stumbling at that. And the second way they stumbled, not just at how God was choosing to save people by faith, but they stumbled over the fact that he would include Gentiles in that. That in God's design for things, they stumbled that God would put Gentiles on the same level as them. They saw themselves as privileged, above others, above all the other nations. Because of that, to suggest that Gentiles and they were to be saved the same way, putting them on the same level, that really threw them. There's a story over in Acts 22. You don't have to turn there. But it tells us one day Paul had opportunity to preach to all the Jews. Remember, he was there in the temple and they saw him, and right away they start to beat him up because they heard all these lies about him. The Romans come to rescue him. They're taking him up some stairs. Paul looks out over the sea of faces of his fellow Jews. He goes, oh, great time to preach. And he starts to share. But he speaks in their tongue and they get quiet. And he says, the whole crowd's listening. And he explains how God had called him. He gives his former background, his life, and they're listening very quietly, very intently. And he's sharing all this. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read what happens. You probably remember. But he's going along doing pretty good there. He's sharing all this with them and they're listening. But he comes to the point of what he's sharing, what God had done, had called Paul to. He comes to the point where he says to them that God had told him, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listen to him and tell this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, in other words, they went into a frenzy. Over what? Over the word Gentiles. He's doing good till all of a sudden he says, you know, by the way, it's for everybody. And God's sending me out to tell the Gentiles, it's for them too. They came unhinged on that one. And they wanted to kill him. He doesn't deserve to live. I quote that just to show you their take on this. See, it's true. The Jews had great privileges, and we'll read about those more in a moment. And God has a place for them, and he will have a place for them in the future. But salvation is the same for all. But they were stumbling at that. See, what Paul wants to explain is God hadn't changed things on them, but they had come to misunderstand it. And he's trying to explain, this isn't a change, but he's also going to do something now that's going to perhaps rile you up. Because it tends to get a lot of people upset, or at least confused, don't understand this, what's going on. But in all of this, Paul's going to fall back upon, as he speaks about God's plan for everyone, he's going to fall back not upon just God's faithfulness, but upon the fact that God is sovereign. God is in control. It's God who makes the choices. God can do what he wants. God can do what he wants whenever he wants. God can do it to whomever he wants. What he wants to do, when he wants to do it, for whoever, it's up to him. We do not get to tell God what to do. God is God. But remember, chapter 9 comes after chapter 8. I studied all night to figure that one out. No, remember, first he declared God's great love. And so always hear the fact that God is sovereign as rooted in the fact that God is good. And as we read in chapter 8, he's for us, not against us. And his choices reflect that. His choices are rooted in his love and that he's for you, not against you. But we have trouble with that idea that God gets to choose, that his ways are higher. But you want a God that's smarter than you and higher than you and knows better than you. I love that old saying. That old saying that goes, there's two things I know about God. One, there is a God. Two, you're not him. We want to try to be. We want to certainly tell him how we should do things, but we don't get to do that. But he's going to tell them and us, that's a good thing if we understand what Paul's going to be explaining here. Well, let's dive in. Verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Even though he preached about God's love and he had such joy and all things were learned from Paul, he's saying still, there's a part of him that always grieved. There's a part of him that always thought about some people. And he hurt for them. And you notice he appeals to three witnesses to support that statement. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. He was in the Lord was in him. He's saying, God knows I'm telling the truth here. Also, he says, my conscience bears witness to this. And thirdly, he says, the Holy Spirit is witness to it. So, the Lord Jesus, his own conscience, the Holy Spirit, they're all testifying to this. Paul knew very well the opposition of his countrymen, his fellow Jews, to his message. He knew that, of course. They thought he was a traitor. Somehow he's trying to change everything. But he's just the opposite. He loves them so much, as the next statement is going to show us. It's interesting. People can be for us, and we don't even realize it. Someone can pray for us, encourage us, everything else, but somehow we think they don't like us. We think they're down on us because one day maybe they inadvertently walked by us and didn't say hi. Interesting how people can be so much for us, but we don't even know it. We don't realize it. We almost sometimes think they're down on us when they're not. And vice versa, we can care so much about other people and they don't even realize it. But you're praying for them and all the things maybe that you try to show your expressions of care for them. He loves them dearly, but they surely don't think so. But this all leads him now to declare what? Look at verse 3. What has him sad? What's the great sorrow? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. What a heart Paul had for his brethren. By his brethren here, he means his fellow Jews. Paul here is reflecting the same heart that God had given Moses in the Old Testament. There was a time when Moses came down from the mountain, and the people had wandered off, made a golden calf, rejected God. And it got to the point where God says to Moses, you know what, Moses? Just get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them all. I'll just start over again with you, Moses. I'll use you to raise up a whole new people. I'm just going to wipe them out. Well, Moses responds, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. So Moses said, no, God, don't do that. Don't destroy them. Forgive them. But if you won't, then take me, then blot me out of the book of life too. And we see Paul now having that same heart, so to speak, as Moses, a heart that only God can give them and us. Think of what Paul is saying here. What had Paul declared up to this point? Think of all the things we know about Paul. All the things he has shared in his letters. Think of the things he shared in this letter. How God calls and uses all things for good, and we're more than conquerors. And all these things that he just... Think of what he just declared about God's great love. Think of all this. But then Paul says, I would give it all up if my fellow Jews could just be saved. He's saying, if it means me going to hell to get them into heaven, I would do that if I could. No, he can't. He's secure in that. But that's, he's trying to express his heart. And what a heart we see here. So he's saying, he's not saying this for effect. He means it. He hurts for them. He longs to see them spend eternity with the Lord also. Verse 4, as he talks now about his countrymen, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, for whom according to the flesh Christ came, who's over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. There are 8 marks here of divine favor that are mentioned by Paul. 8 things he points to show the privilege that indeed the Jews had had, the Israelites had had. I want to comment on them briefly for an end purpose. First of all, he says about them, the Israelites, he says, to whom pertained the adoption. What he's talking about there is God, in his sovereignty, had called Israel apart from all the other nations. God was looking for a people. They wanted to raise up that through that people would come the Messiah. And he raised up the Israelites. He raised up the Jews and set them apart as in a unique way as part of his family. They had the adoption, he calls it. They had the glory. This is referring to what's called the Shekinah glory of God. Way back in the wilderness, it came in the form of that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. It was the glory of God leading them through the wilderness experience. Later on in the temple, tabernacle and temple, the glory of God would come down in the form of a cloud and rest upon it all. The glory. They had that. No other nation had that going on. They had that. He says they had the covenants. And that speaks, of course, to the various covenants that God had made with them along the way. As a nation, as a people. Again, no other people had those covenants. He says next, they had the giving of the law. God had given them the law. In the law, you have, it's revealed of God's righteousness, his character. So God gave them the law to show them they needed a Savior. But they had that. Again, that wasn't given to just everybody. It was given to them. And they were to be caretakers of that and all. It says next, it says, and the service of God. That refers to the service they were given in the temple worship and all. All the spiritual aspects of the things that were pointed to the service of God in the temple and all. That was given to them. He says the promises were given to the Israelites. All those promises found throughout the Old Testament given to them as a people. He says, of whom are the fathers? Abraham, that man that God called out of, way up there in Ur of the Chaldees and said, I'm going to set you apart and make a nation out of you. And down through all the people, Moses and everybody else, God calling had given them these forefathers. He said, you have your ancestors. You have all that that God has done in your forefathers. But then the most important of all, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who's over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And in terms of his human lineage, on his father's side is God, but on his human lineage, Jesus was a Jew. He came through Mary. We have that genealogy in the scriptures. And he's saying, above all, you had the Messiah come through you guys. So he's pointing out all these privileges, if you would. That there had been these blessings for them as a nation. They had these privileges. and that they had been and would be, will yet be, an important part of God's plan. That's his point in this. Now, I just real quick want you to also notice that quick little description that Paul uses about Jesus, who is overall the eternally blessed God. That is another one of those clear statements by Paul of the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is the eternally blessed God. Now, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken into effect. Yes, you guys were privileged. Yes, you had all these things committed to you, he's saying. And someone might say, well, if that's the case, then has God's word failed? He said, no. It's not that the word of God has taken no effect. Now watch. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. One meaning of the name Israel. Israel means governed by God. That's what the name means. And so that's what he's saying. Not all people who say they're governed by God are actually governed by God. Not all Israelites, he says, he's going to go on to explain, are true Israelites. Not all Israelites are governed by God. The rejection by many, not all, but the rejection by many in Israel of the Messiah should not be taken as a failure of God's word. Now, starting here in verse 6, Paul begins to lay out how God had exercised his sovereignty in their history. He chose them as a nation. And he's going to be saying, basically, don't criticize God's sovereignty because you're the beneficiaries of it. Let's read it. Verse 7 through 13 for this morning. Nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Remember, God told Abraham that he'd make him his descendants like the sands of the like the sand of the world. And through him the nations would be blessed. But it was taking a while to happen. And so Abraham took matters in his own hands, had a child through his wife's handmaiden, and she begot Ishmael. God said, that ain't how we're going to do it. But Ishmael became known as the children of the flesh, a fleshly work. Man's attempt to fulfill what God wanted to do. And God said, no. So he's starting now to show this chain. Okay, you got Abraham. But not every descendant, he says, of Abraham is part of his plan, is an Israelite. Because it broke off. You have those of Ishmael, and then you're going to have those he talks about here. Where are we at? Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So the idea being that it's through Isaac, it's through his wife Sarah, Abraham, Sarah as the mom, comes Isaac. It's going to be through Isaac, not Ishmael, that the chain continues that way. It's through him the Messiah would come. And not only this, verse 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac. So the next step down, you have Abraham, Isaac. But now Isaac and Rebekah have two children, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So what's happening here? He's showing them. He has been the one. It wasn't because they were good, they weren't born yet. And she's showing that this is his plan. He sovereignly set the whole thing up for them. But what we need to see here is, they were fine with that. See, it's an interesting thing. They didn't have a problem with God being sovereign as long as he did things the way they liked. As long as he chose ways that meant they were part of the in crowd, cool, we like this sovereignty thing. See, we like the idea of sovereignty as long as we agree with what God is doing. As long as he chooses what they or we like, yeah, great, God's sovereignty, all for it. But when he chooses what they don't like, then they resisted. He talks about here how he goes on to choose Jacob and not Esau. And remember, Jacob's the younger, but he says, yet the older will serve the younger. The blessing will go through Jacob, not Esau. That's unheard of in their culture. The oldest child always got the inheritance, was top dog in the thing. But he says, but look what God did there. He gave it to the second. But see, they're on this side of it all. They came through Jacob, so they're going, oh, I'm okay, we're still okay with all this. But when they get down to how he saves, how God working here through Jesus, all of a sudden they balk at that one. And he's trying to show them, nothing's changed. His sovereignty is still there, and it's still rooted in his love, his goodness. But he's trying. There's a flow to all this. Remember, we're aiming in all this. Now, some people struggle with the declaration in a verse thing, that Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. But it's also pointed out, hatred here is not like we tend to use the word hate. We have the rest of Scripture to know of God's love. But you might say Esau was loved less. He loved Esau less. Remember in Luke 14, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, etc., that he cannot be my disciple. Hate, I have to hate my mother and father. But remember in context, Scripture tells us to honor our mother and father, and we're to love all. But he's saying the love for God should be so great that in comparison, the love for others will diminish. It'll seem like hate almost. And that's the idea here. One time, a woman came to the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, came to Spurgeon and said, Pastor Spurgeon, I don't understand how God could say he hated Esau. Spurgeon said, that's not my problem. I'm trying to figure out how he loved Jacob. You ever study Jacob? Total conniver. I mean, this guy was just, you know, what? See, we question God, and who do you pick, and why do you pick, and the basis. He's trying to teach us his basis. It's in his love. But he is sovereign. He gets to call how we're saved. We don't pick how we're saved. He's picked it. Wisdom dictates, listen and follow. So, this section helps us see that Paul is trying to teach. First of all, he's teaching that it was possible to be part of the Jewish nation, but not to actually be spiritually a Jew, to be spiritually an Israelite. They had their pedigrees, they had their privilege, but they had lost relationship. Again, Jesus, by the time he came, he said, you guys talk about how you're of Abraham and all. You always point to that. Well, we're of Abraham. Somehow, that doesn't get you saved. He's saying that's not what it's about. See, it was possible to be a cultural Jew. You could be a doing the good works kind of Jew and all that stuff, but it didn't make you a spiritual Jew, he's saying. Now here comes the part where you, all right, now you're going, yeah, okay, I'm for it. Here comes the part where some of us, it gets our attention. Because what can be said for the Jews can also be said for the church today. Exactly the same thing. It's possible to be part of the visible Christian community and yet not truly be a Christian. And that's where we need to stop and really listen to this and let it apply to us. See, we can go to church Sundays, Wednesdays, special events. We can dress modestly and appropriately. We hang out with the right people. We listen to the right music. We watch the right television programs and the right movies. We would never go to the other ones. And on the list can go. We go to a Christian church. We go to a church where they teach through the Bible. We can list all these things, be a part of all those things, and be lost spiritually. Those things have their place, but they're not. Privilege doesn't result in salvation. True for them, true for us. There is a distinct difference between outward privilege and behavior and all, an inward life. You only receive that life, not through coming to church or anything, good works or something. The only way you're going to do that is to be born again, to personally receive the work of the cross, to say, I'm a sinner, and I want to receive that payment made on my behalf. So not everyone who's called an Israelite, Paul says, is an Israelite. And not everyone who's called a Christian is truly a Christian. You must be born again. It's not by physical descent or heritage or being born right. It's not by your personal works, good outweighing the bad or something. None of those count for anything in terms of getting us into God's family. In short, privilege does not get you salvation. May the Lord speak to our hearts about that. Now, you've been good students. It's a warm day. From what I can tell, nobody's fallen asleep yet. If you have, you haven't fallen out of your chair, so that's good. But I have something I want to go back to. Go back to verse 3. When I studied this, when I first started reading it, as I studied this time, for our time, that hit me, and I want to just camp on it for just a moment. There was a group of people who always either followed Paul or went ahead of him and preceded him. Everywhere he went to minister, this group always made a point to be there. Or if they lived there, they'd gotten word and they rose up. And this group made it their goal to harass Paul, to discourage him, to cause him all kinds of trouble. They would harass him. They would stir up lies against him. They would stir up violence against him. They were always trying to hinder his ministry. They would cause him great persecution and hurt and pain, distraction, all these things. They really harassed him. Who were they? They were the Jews. They were the Jews. And they would indeed, from town to town, don't listen to this guy. He's changing things. And they would spend lies and harass him, stone him, everything else. And yet we read verse 3. Look at it. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. For who? For my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Think on that. Now think about someone who's done that to you. Think about that, someone like that to us. Someone who's told lies about you that you're never ever going to be able to fix or change. Someone who's harassed you. Someone who has hurt you badly. Ripped you off. Whatever it might be. Think of someone who just the thought of them caused such pain and grief. Paul says about them, he says, if it means we spend an eternity in hell, that person who did that to me can be in heaven, I'd do it. Huh? That person right now that hurt you and abused you or whatever it might be, could we come anywhere near saying that? Lord, help me. Lord, help us all. This is God's love at work. Only God can do this. But God was doing it for him. And I read that and I was thinking about that. I was so just touched by that. Would we be willing to spend eternity in hell, if it means getting someone else like that, they'd be able to spend eternity with God? It's easy to love people who are nice to us, but Jesus said the world can do that. But we're called to more. God, I don't got it. How do I do this? His love in me. Lord, put that love in me. I got to pray for that love. First of all, forgive. Forgive others. Pray to see them as God sees them. Care for them. And you know, I found when you start to pray for somebody, and I mean really pray for them, I don't mean the prayer that we mumble over our cornflakes in the morning. I mean real prayer for someone. You do that for a while, and you start to feel different about them. It starts changing your take. And pray, God, supernaturally, if you have to, change me about this. Give me your take. Because a love like this takes a heart after Jesus. But this is what his love looks like. So this morning, pray, Lord, do this kind of work in me. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we respond now. We've been long in our text this morning. You've been good students. It is a warm day. But I pray God will take something in all this and minister to you about it. That he'll apply it to. He knows where we're at. He knows our real deep needs, and he wants to speak to those. We've spoken about salvation and how it really occurs. If you've never received Christ, go see one of the prayer partners in the corner back here and get it squared away. But for all of us, there's such good stuff here. And we've just launched into this particular section. Much good stuff to come. But right now, as we worship in response, do you need to do some application? Is there someone you need to forgive? The altar's available. No one's going to bug you or ask you a thing. Come up and get straight. Or maybe you just need to come up and apply any of these things. Lord, give me that kind of love for others. Maybe you want to come up and spend some time with that. Maybe you want to come up and just thank him for his sovereignty that is rooted in that chapter 8 love that we read about. Thank him for his faithfulness to his word. Thank him for his plan, whether you understand or not. Whether you understand or not, maybe you want to just come commit to his plan. Whatever it is, the altar's available, but let's all make sure we worship. Father, you are worthy to be praised. Lord, I'd ask you to speak to every heart. We've got to settle this issue of eternity. And there's only one way, by surrendering to you, by receiving that work of the cross. I pray all of us would have it settled and get it settled now. And for those of us who by your mercy have called us, we belong to you. Lord, help us understand how awesome it is that you are sovereign. That you are in control, and yet you're a God who can be trusted, and you're faithful, and you are good, and you are love. And so, Lord, minister now, I pray. May you find us as worshipers in response, in Jesus' name. Amen.